Again, greet each one in Jesus' worthy name this afternoon. I want to thank each of you for your warm reception, your hospitality. The first night, we were pretty much strangers, and we leave as friends. Now, thank you for your wonderful gift, the scrapbook. Will be very precious to us. Appreciate your prayers throughout the week and your hospitality. Just Lord bless each one of you for all of that. I'd like to begin with our theme song again, one more time, 699 in the Hymns of the Church. May the message of that song stay with each one of us. Probably the phrases that most come to my mind. Dead to the world would I be, O Father. Dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be. That's our prayer this afternoon again. This final message is several weeks ago as I was looking at somewhat outlining the messages for the week to have a little bit of an idea where I was going with the different messages. I felt I wanted to put this message into it, and yet it was probably one of the hardest ones for me to think about preparing for and think about preaching, perhaps because it's one of the most difficult challenges of the Christian life and church life, in part because as a congregation at home, we struggle to maintain it. And it's easy to preach about something sometimes and say what we should do in given situations, and yet it can be very difficult to live them out when we're in the middle of them. And the title this afternoon is Healthy Brotherhood Relationships. Healthy Brotherhood Relationships. And I repeat, it can be easy to talk about things and talk about the theory of something, but when we're in the middle of something, where we have to actually put it to practice, then it can be really challenging to actually live it out. And there's an interesting thing about life and facing challenges in life. I think as humans, we can face some incredibly difficult times in life if we have the support of those around us. If we're united and we can go through some very difficult times, losses, reverses, but there's probably few things that drag us down so much as when we in our relationships are at odds with each other. That can wear us down very heavily. Let's turn to John chapter 13. This is a subject that Jesus spent quite a bit of time on. I believe because he knew that it would be a very challenging thing for us as his church. And he had firsthand experience in taking a group of 12 men who were very, very diverse backgrounds, very diverse in their natures, very diverse in perhaps their social levels, I'm not sure how much, very diverse in their understanding, and taking those 12 men and fusing them into a group who continue to be very diverse, but into a group of men who would lead the church. And he struggled with helping them to understand over and over and over again that this wasn't a power struggle. This wasn't about them. This was about them giving up themselves for a cause. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This was in some of the final days on earth that Jesus spent. A message that he knew they needed to hear. A new commandment, that ye love one another. And he said, this is the test whereby the world is going to look on you and know that I'm living in you and know that you're following me, is if you have love one for another. 1 John 2. Now the Apostle John writing this later in life. First John 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If we love our brother, we're walking in light. If we hate our brother, we're walking in the darkness. And it has a blinding effect on us. It clouds our vision. And we look at things through a lopsided view. If we hate our brother. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Some very strong words to us. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And let us not love, not just do lip service to love, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Again, some very strong words. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, we're liars. That it's impossible to love God who we haven't seen if we can't love our brother who we can see. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We want to be forgiven. We must forgive. Why so many verses? Why so much focus on this in the Bible? I believe it's because God knows that it's a common human struggle. common problem of humanity is we will rub shoulders with people who view things differently. We will rub shoulders with people who rub us the wrong way. And the interesting thing is that so often the people that we struggle with are the people that are the most like us. I don't know why that is, but it seems that way. So often the people we struggle the most to get along with are the people that are the most like us. Not always. Healthy brotherhood relationships. How does love and forgiveness play out in healthy congregational relationships? The first main part of the message I would like to look at, it requires death to self and surrender to the body of Christ. Death to self and surrender to the body of Christ. Romans 12:10. Paul teaches us to surrender to each other, submit to each other. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. That I value perhaps your opinion more than my own. That I'm willing to defer to you. And like I say, it's a lot easier to stand here and talk about it than it is to actually live it. I'm fully aware of that. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves one to another. What is submitting? What does it mean to submit to each other? Is submitting, we agree with each other and sure, we'll go along with the idea? No, submitting is when I don't agree, but in honor, I prefer the other. When in honor, in I choose to voluntarily go against my preference. It requires death to self and submission and surrender to the body of Christ. There would be no submission if we all agreed with each other. And I would assume you're a normal congregation and normal people. I think you are. And you face the challenges of giving up of your own self. And you face the challenges of there's differences of opinion. I don't know you very well, but I'm sure you're all very diverse from each other. And many times that diversity is what draws us together. We find it interesting to be with, but then sometimes that diversity gets in our way. In honor, preferring one another. And that requires death to self, that I must be willing to lay down even some of my strong opinions for the good of the brotherhood, to grow together. And I just read a quote, and I've heard the quote somewhat, so I looked it up a little better, and it had a little twist to it, but I really like it. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. You have a lot of crooked sticks in your life this afternoon. The brothers who are sitting beside you are crooked sticks. But God can hit a straight lick with them in your life. God uses humans with their weakness to help us. King David, well, before he was King David, David the shepherd boy, David the son-in-law of the king, David the persecuted, had a grasp of this understanding. And it was not King David at the moment, but as Saul persecuted him and Saul chased after him and chased him into the caves and chased him out of the country, and David submitted himself to that over and over and over again. And I just so admire David's response. I can't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Tremendous, tremendous attitude toward God-given authority in his life, even though that authority was wrong, dead wrong. Saul had rejected God, and David knew, I believe, that David knew Saul's kingdom was coming to an end. And to some extent, David knew that God had rejected Saul, but Saul was still in that position. And David's respect toward that crooked stick in his life. And how many times have the Psalms blessed you? Many psalms that were written out of that searching of heart that David had. And then David, as he was king, and his son Absalom rose up against him. And David's attitude, and David made some terrible mistakes in life, and he made some terrible choices. But he also gave us some tremendous examples. And as Absalom was coming toward Jerusalem and David fleeing from Jerusalem, and David said, you know, maybe God's done with me. And again, he bowed himself before a crooked stick, his own wicked son Absalom. And then as he's leaving the city, Shimei comes out and he's casting stones at David and he's cursing David and he's calling him a bloody man. And he says, God's going to revenge the blood of Saul, that you're a bloody man, David. Again, accused, just like Joseph, accused of what he was so careful not to do against King Saul. And now a descendant of Saul, I believe Shimei was, I believe. But anyway, casting this at David as David was a refugee. And saying, you're a bloody man. God's going to avenge Saul's kingdom. David's men say, let me go take care of him. David said, no. It may be that God sent him to curse me. I'm just so inspired with David's attitude. Again, before a crooked stick. Psalm 66. And these were all wicked men. These were not brothers in David's church. But God uses crooked. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Psalm 66, verse 12. I don't know who was the author of this psalm, but he goes over talking of the history of Israel somewhat, I believe. But there's just a little nugget in there. He says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And this phrase, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, stood out to me several years ago. God uses those crooked sticks to run over our heads. One way submit and in honor prefer one another. Those experiences are not nearly as painful. But when we resist that, and no, you can't touch me like that. No, God, no, brother, you can't. You got so many problems in your own life. Who are you to come and talk to me about this? Psalm 141, verse 5. And by the way, that was God. He says, thou hast caused men. We like to blame it all on, well, it just wasn't right what he did. But sometimes God causes men to ride over our heads. God uses men to sometimes put us into very, very difficult positions. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And that's so difficult for us as humans to receive, to view it as it's a kindness. But really, when we stop and step back from our emotions of the moment, one of the best things our church can do for us is to smite us sometimes and get our attention. And because if I'm going down a path that I shouldn't be going, or if I'm getting imbalanced on something, the best thing they can do is help me get back on track toward eternity. When we're in the thick of it, it's hard to see. I assume you can identify with what I'm saying. I think I'm talking to humans. Does anything you can identify with it? Yeah, human relationships are real. But I'd also like to mention that I'm fascinated with the fact of God uses people to speak to people. And so often, I think the brothers said earlier today about wanting God to speak to us, wishing God would just speak to us sometimes. So often we would just like if God would just reveal what's his will to us, reveal it clearly. God would speak, even if God could speak audibly to us. And you may think of some of the people in Bible times where that happened. But study that out. Think about the times that God gave a message to people. Very few times was that message being given to the person for the person. Most times God was giving the message to a person for other people. God's message to the messages to Moses, very few of God speaking to Moses was directly to Moses that we have recorded. It was Moses, take this to the people. God used a crooked stick. God used Moses to speak to his people. Over and over, the messages, the prophets were given messages very few times for themselves, almost always a message to carry to people. Why didn't God speak directly to the people? Because God uses crooked sticks to give straight licks. He has chosen to use humanity to share his message to the world and to help perfect his church. You have a crooked stick standing before you this afternoon. He has chosen to use humans to carry on his work. I'm just so impressed with that, even just throughout the Bible. It's not as often as we think that God was speaking directly to a person to give a message to that individual. It was generally to carry his message to others. So it requires death to self, and we must learn to appreciate the differences. Ephesians 4. In And this is such a challenging one for us as humans, to appreciate the differences, especially when I feel very strongly about an issue. And I feel that my brother or fellow committee member or whatever is not thinking right. It can be so difficult to appreciate our differences. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave all these differing gifts, differing responsibilities, differing focuses. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. He gave all these differences so we can come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He gave all these differing gifts, differing focuses, differing perspectives, different responsibilities for the work of the saints, for therefore our perfection, to make us more complete, to make us more, to build us up, edification, to edify, to build up, for unity, for a better knowledge of the Son of God, for stability, so that we're not just carried about. And when we stop and think about the diversity within a brotherhood, within a congregation, that diversity does all of that for us, if we can build healthy relationships. That diversity helps us. We as individuals tend to be imbalanced. Any one of us is imbalanced. If everybody in the world was like Jonathan, it would be a very imbalanced world. And there would be a lot of things that would get overlooked. And there would be a lot of extremes we would go to. To learn to appreciate the differences. And the amount of stability that gives as differing opinions, differing issues we look at from different angles. And it helps to round everything out. A brother once said in a members' meeting, God has given me, or has God has given us everything we need to solve the challenges we're facing. He's given us all the wisdom, I believe it was that. He's given us all the wisdom we need to solve the issue, but he's divided it among all of you. He did not give it to any one person. And that's so true. But if we do not appreciate the differences, when we feel that my way is the only way, when I cannot die to self, that's when we have problems. I'd like to look now at an inward versus an outward focus. An inward versus an outward focus. It's the question of what can my church do for me versus what can I do for my church. You want to be disappointed in your church? What can my church do for me? If that's the attitude, you will be disappointed. But what can I do for my church is a very important question. And I find it also fascinating that God always gives us a responsibility in a given situation, a personal responsibility. Whatever side of the coin you're on, in whatever issue you're in whatever relationship you're in, God gives you a personal responsibility. You read Matthew 18. If somebody has something against you, go fix it. If you've done something against somebody else, go fix it. Nowhere does it say, focus on what he should do to you. Over and over, God tells us how to respond. Joseph, as we talked about the other night, Joseph chose personal responsibility. He chose to be the best slave he could be, the most responsible slave. He chose to be the best prisoner he could be. Personal responsibility. That's what God teaches us. His word is full of direction to every one of us as individuals. God's word in relation to you is to you, not to your brother. The responsibility is mine, no matter what the situation. He teaches us, young people, it's not your responsibility to make sure your parents are doing their responsibility. It's your responsibility to respond the way God wants you to respond. Parents, it's your responsibility to do your part. He gives each one of us, he lays the responsibility fully on us. What can I do for the church? But so often we focus on what the church can do for me or isn't doing for me or what they should do for me. And we get all bent out of shape because people don't care about me. People misunderstand me. And we just focus so much on what they're not doing right. That's our human tendency. And we put so much energy into that, into focusing on those things that we actually are not called to change. God does not call me to change my brother's heart. That's his job. God calls me to respond the way he tells me to respond. And we already read some of those verses at the beginning. To love our brother, to forgive. God calls me to a personal responsibility in relating to something I don't like. But we can spend so much energy focusing on that. And we can lay awake at night focusing on that. And we can just run ourselves down. And it affects us emotionally. It tires us out physically. And we get all bent out of shape about it. But if we can just come back again and say, God has given me a personal responsibility in this situation. There are some things I'm not called to do. I'm not called to change my brother's heart. I may be called sometimes to call his attention to something. But it is not my business to go around changing everybody. Yes, it's my business to exhort one another daily. To stimulate them to love and to good works. Yes, it's my responsibility to be building my brother up. within my sphere of responsibility what I can do. What I'm going to share next, I wasn't asked to share, but I'm going to share something. Ministry, you can put your earplugs in right now. I want to talk to the laity. And unless you, as laity, are actively talking about this, you're probably not hearing this over the pulpit. I doubt your ministry are preaching this, but I feel I can step in and do this because I'm speaking to a congregation that is not my own. None of them are my own, but you understand what I'm saying, not my home congregation. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We beseech you, brethren, to know. Notice this is commands to laity. Know those which labor among you. Know your ministry. Again, God gives every individual a responsibility in a given such situation. It is every bit as much your responsibility to know your ministry and to build a relationship with them as it is theirs to pastor you. And sometimes people can struggle that my ministry never visit me, or I don't have a relationship with my ministry. This is a command. Know them which labor among you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They are crooked sticks, but esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They were given a position. They did not ask for it. But God has called them as crooked sticks to hit straight licks sometimes. Sometimes they feel like crooked licks. But God has called them to a position of responsibility in your lives. God has called them to watch for your souls. But he gives you a responsibility. Be at peace among yourselves. This may be one of the best ways to support your ministry is be at peace among yourselves. Galatians 6, verse 6. We'll get to you as ministry in just a little bit. Y'all don't need to listen to this part because your focus cannot be on this. Those of you that are ordained here, your focus cannot be on this, that your congregation is or isn't doing this. You cannot expend your energies on that because you have a responsibility that God gives you. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate here does not mean verbal communication as we think of it. English language has changed. This word, look it up multiple times throughout, is talking about sharing financially. You have a responsibility to help support the financial needs of your ministry as they maybe give up some of their time at work for the work of the ministry. Let him communicate. Let him share, contribute to his support. Contribute financially. And I don't know if you do that here or not with special offerings. But this is a command to laity, to support. I'm sure there's many ways you can do this, and you can show your support in that way. In Hebrews 13:17. This is all about healthy brotherhood relationships. As we take the place that God has called us to, and as we each take the responsibility God has called us to, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them and submit. They have a God-given calling. They do watch for your souls. And now the laity, you can close your ears. And speak to the ministry just a little bit. God gives you a responsibility. And that's in this verse we see that. You are to watch for the souls of the congregation as those that must give account. Someday, we will give account for the way that we led and the way that we pastored and ministered. This is not your church. This is the Lord's church. We have Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and we have a responsibility to watch for souls. We have a responsibility to pastor and shepherd. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 14 and 15. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul was experiencing something with the Corinthian church, the most problematic church, I believe, of the epistles. But he was willing to just give and give and give and give. To give unselfishly over and over again. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And if you look, if you focus your energies on what I said the laity should do, and you say, well, they're not doing that. All I'm doing is giving and giving. Don't focus on that. Because even if they do give, you won't hardly notice it, if that's your focus. But give. Be willing to spend and be spent. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. God promises us a reward, an eternal reward. But really, we don't even deserve that. It is only our duty to serve Christ for all that he has done for us. And yes, praise God, he does offer us an eternal reward. But may we serve him out of love for him, love for the church, and give unselfishly. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. And 3. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Again, this is the flock of God. We have a responsibility to serve not as lords, but as servants. Now you can all take your earplugs out. Don't focus on what the other should be doing. Focus on your responsibility, and that will lead toward healthy brotherhood relationships. If you focus on, and not just laity ministry, but anything, if you focus on what somebody else is not doing, you will drain energy. You will drain your life out. And you will not be doing what you should be doing. Because the energy that you will spend focusing on what somebody else is not doing and should be will be draining you of energy to do what you should. It's a human challenge we have. I'd like to talk a little about communication now on this point. The following point, let's just take a look at a few tendencies in communication. That communication is so critical to healthy brotherhood relationships. Tendencies in communication, and this is tendencies among people. And we probably, each of us falls somewhere on this spectrum. Now, it's hard to, we can't just put everybody in a neat little box, but we have tendency, we have a certain tendency toward one of these boxes. Strong in courage in communication, but weak in consideration. Weak in courage, weak in consideration. Strong in courage, strong in consideration, or weak in courage and strong in consideration. How does this affect our communication with each other in a brotherhood? Those who are strong in courage and weak in consideration will probably be the ones who are running people over with their opinions. Strong in courage, easy to say what they believe, easy to say what they think. But they may run over other people with their opinion or with truth. It may be with truth, but not really being sensitive to how it feels to somebody else. Or not being sensitive to somebody else's opinions. Maybe not respecting very well the other person's opinion. The person who's weak in courage, weak in consideration, is afraid to say how they really feel. But they may not have much consideration either. They're just afraid to say what they feel and might run others over with criticism or accusations. But it's generally maybe an indirect type of communication. But not willing to really open up how you really feel in your real feelings. Weak in courage, strong in consideration. This person will probably simply give in to keep peace, but will be afraid to share their opinion, afraid to open themselves up and say how they really feel, but even to share a valuable perspective, but just don't, because they don't want to hurt anybody, they don't want to disagree. And then the people that are strong in courage and strong in consideration. People who can share their true feelings, frankly. But will also listen carefully and can respectfully disagree. Now, I think in a perfect world, we would all be here. But I would suppose that most of us are in this one or this one. How does this affect our relationships? This person who can speak his mind so easily and can maybe be a little bit pushy in committee meetings or in whatever. Decisions can come across a bit pushy. Can go away wondering why people were hurt so easily, or why people didn't appreciate what they had to say, or why didn't they speak up? Because they find it easy to speak up. And they need to pay a little more attention to Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love and living in love and having more consideration. This person can resent this type of person because they continually just keep pushing their opinions and can resent the opinionated people who run things. But this person could use Proverbs 27. Verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Sometimes it's better for this person to simply take the courage and speak up. You know, I think we all need to try to drift toward this one. To be willing to open our mouth, to be willing to disagree sometimes. But strong in consideration. Instead of, this is the way it is. Maybe it's, you know, my perspective is this, but I realize there's other perspectives. But I do feel this way. And open to the fact that there are other perspectives. And sometimes this person may need to draw this person out because this person may be afraid to speak. Seek first to understand, then to understand, then to be understood is a tremendous principle in communication. So often we go around that backwards and we seek first to be understood. And then we may or may not take time to try to understand. But think about the difference in when there's a misunderstanding. If you approach your sister and you seek first to understand and to fully understand and you listen to understand, not simply to reply. It makes a world of difference in communication. But it's so difficult. Because I know I see it right. And I somehow have to help him to understand what is right. And to see things more clearly. It's so difficult. Maybe y'all don't find it that way. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Open communication avoids many difficulties. You remember the story of the altar Ed? The altar Ed in the book of Joshua? In the conquest of Canaan, they had conquered the land of Canaan and the 2.5 tribes of Israel that had land on the east side of the Jordan. They had conquered it enough, and Joshua said, okay, now y'all can go home to your families on the east side of Jordan. They got to the Jordan River, and they set up an altar there. And the other tribes got up in arms, and they said, these 2.5 tribes have set up an altar. They're going into idolatry. This can't be. And they got their swords, and they were ready to go to battle. And they sent a delegation over there, and they said, what are you all doing? And the 2.5 tribes said, This is a natural geographical division. This river is going to divide us geographically. Someday in the future, your children could tell our children, you don't have a part in the inheritance of the Lord. This is here as a testimony that we are serving the same God. We are one people. Now I read that and I think those 10.5 tribes could have, or 9.5 tribes could have said, you're accusing us that our children are going to... No, it was open communication. And they could see through. No, these 2.5 tribes are not doing this to go back into idolatry. But there was a misunderstanding there. But they could come to rest when they had open communication and when they could just share. If the 9.5 tribes would not have been willing to listen or communicate, they would have gone to battle and there would have been a civil war. And it would have been terrible because that was not the intention. That was not the motive for that altar. But they were willing to sit down at the same table and communicate and talk it through. And to be willing to understand and be understood. The altar ed. In conclusion today, I want all of us to learn from the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Church struggles. Every church has their time that they go through struggles, times of struggle. Because we're relating to people, humans, with weaknesses. And sooner or later, every church goes through a tough time. Sooner or later, your congregation will. But of all the churches with struggles, 1 Corinthians addresses the Corinthian church. Talk about a church with problems. Divisions, envy, brothers going and suing brothers at the law in the civil courts, immorality, blatant immorality, offenses over meats offered to idols, greed, selfishness and partiality in the Lord's Supper. Some were filled, some went hungry. I don't think that happened today at fellowship meal. I didn't observe, but I don't think so. But they had that problem. This church had problems, serious problems. Confusion of speaking in tongues. They had people saying that there's no resurrection. This is all in 1 Corinthians. This church had serious problems. But turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul's opening comments to the Corinthian church. I'm just amazed at the attitude of Paul as he looked at this congregation. And the question is, can I have the same attitude as I look at the needs in my own congregation? Can I have the same attitude toward my congregation? 1 Corinthians 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank my God always for you. What an attitude toward a church with so many needs. No, Paul didn't beat around the bush. He didn't skirt the issues. But he had an attitude of love for the church. And he could see beyond those needs. And Paul could see that God was at work in them. And he could see them as brothers. Yes, there were some who were not brothers and needed dealt with. And he did that. And he needed to rebuke. But I believe as this church was learning to live the Christian life, Paul could see beyond the current needs. And that's my challenge to each one. When you see needs in the crooked sticks around you, do you have that attitude? And it's a tremendous challenge to me to do the same. So again, as we come to the close of this series, thank you again for everything. I'd just like to leave you with a blessing of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, Paul's closing comments to the Corinthian church. And it's my blessing and desire for you, and that we may all meet again on the other side. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's kneel for a prayer.